Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning to Revelation chapter 20, the last book of the Bible, close to the last chapter in the Bible, where we read of Satan's eternal demise. We're finishing up our series on our ancient foe, and we have this great promise of our Lord that there is coming that day when Satan, sin, and everything evil, eternally put away, not even able to break out and come and tempt us anymore, and so we can then serve the Lord aright. And we pray that that day may be soon. Revelation chapter 20, we begin reading at verse 1. We read the entire chapter here this morning. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. And after that he must be released for a little while. And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 10, although we'll be looking at many of these verses over again, but verse 10 specifically, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might truly, again, grant us eyes to see and to understand these verses aright, that we may realize that sin is not always with us, but that one day it will be forever removed from us. And Father, we pray, may that day come soon, but until that day comes, may we be found to understand this time that we are living in now, and then how you would use us as your people. Lord, we pray, use us as your people even here this day. Help us to see that there is an end to Satan and to sin. And Father, we would pray, give us an understanding of this, even here this morning. Father, we pray that you might bless what has been prepared and what will be brought forth here this day. Whatever is of man, cause it to be easily forgotten. But whatever is of you, may you drive this home to our hearts and make us your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we close out our series here on our ancient foe, we study and we find great comfort in Satan's ultimate and eternal demise. How God's Word assures us that even though the devil may seem to appear so strong and powerful at times today, there is yet coming a day when that great serpent will be forever banished from this world, where evil will no longer be a part of our existence. And sin will not only not be done by us any longer, but that sin will not even be possible for us to do anymore, because it's gone, banished to that lake of fire that we read of here in our text. And that biblical truth is so marvelous, so wondrous, we even have a hard time wrapping our mind around this. But this is exactly that life that we're asking for whenever we pray Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come on the clouds of heaven and put an end to all sin and evil. Come and throw that ancient serpent into that lake of fire and forever remove from our existence all sin, all heartache, and wipe every tear from our eye. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly so that Satan's demise may be soon. Now, as we begin here this morning, congregation, we can say that in one sense, Satan's demise was really set in stone the instant that he chose to rebel against God in eternity past. That moment before time ever began on this earth, when the day star of all creation decided that he wanted to take God's place, sit on God's throne, well then, lo, his doom is sure, as Martin Luther puts it in his great Reformation hymn. A mere creature trying to take on his creator? That, beloved, is when the devil's fate was sealed. And knowing this, Satan's goal then is to take as many of God's image bearers with him into this eternal punishment that awaits him. And so in the Garden of Eden, when Satan heard God's warning, first given to Adam and Eve to stay away from the tree in the middle of the garden, lest you die, realized that the devil right then began thinking that if he could just get this first couple to sin, then God's promised curse of death would have to be brought about upon them. And then there would be no hope for any of these image bearers of God. They'll all spend eternity with me in this lake of fire. Adam and Eve and all their prodigy will be sent by God right along with the devil and his demons into eternal damnation. And so Satan tempts them. Adam and Eve do sin, and the devil believes he's accomplished his goal. But the Lord comes. Already in that very same chapter where we read of the fall, the Lord comes and says, not so fast. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the Lord reveals that he has another plan. The eternal decree of redemption for lost sinners through a coming Messiah. The one from the seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head and defeat this curse of death by becoming that curse for his people. And so Christ's death, removing the curse of death that is upon us. Now make sure you understand the significance of that truth, beloved. Several hundred years ago, the English Puritan preacher John Owen reflected on this greater plan of God in a book that he entitled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Now follow along with that. Make sure you understand that. The death of death in the death of Christ. That title really says it all, congregation, because you see, God had promised death, the curse of death hanging over anyone who sins. But that promise of death has itself been put to death. In other words, it's been killed by the work of Christ on behalf of God's elect. Jesus suffering our eternal death for us on the cross of Calvary. So the death of death in the death of Christ. And so, beloved, know this well. There is another sense in which Satan's demise is guaranteed and ensured. On Mount Calvary, Satan's sure end was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. His head was crushed. So the devil is defeated. Now, as we are all well aware, that great serpent does not go down without a fight. The whole story of human history is one of Satan battling with Christ and then with Christ's people. And it will be continuing to do that right up until the end of time on earth. But God has promised us, never forget, that one day there will be an end to all sin and sinning. One day God will renew this world back to its pristine, pure, and perfect state, never to succumb to evil again, for their evil will be no more. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and it is that ultimate and eternal demise that we want to study here this morning. So that's really a long introduction to what we're looking at here this day. A picture of God's new heaven and new earth is wondrously painted for us in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. That will be our experience. I would encourage you to read that. We don't have time to read it now, but sometime this day I would encourage you to read those two chapters, 21 and 22. That is the world that we yearn for and look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. A world where there is not only no sin, but it's not even possible for anyone to sin anymore. Not possible because all sin and sinners, all temptation and the tempter have been forever permanently removed from this world. And that is what is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 20. That's our study here this morning, and that's the focus for us now. For in Revelation 20, we have explained the full, ultimate, and eternal demise of our ancient foe. So let's look at this in more detail now. The chapter begins by describing our present day situation. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, this is the present day. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Now, congregation, as Reformed Christians, we understand these verses to mean that this 1,000-year binding of Satan began with Christ's defeat of the devil on the cross of Calvary. What Jesus did on Mount Calvary bound Satan in this way. Now, it's been 2,000 years since Mount Calvary has occurred. And so this 1,000-year number, as are so many of the numbers used in the book of Revelation, is to be understood in symbolic form. As for Satan being bound then and thrown into a pit, one Reformed theologian compares this binding to a mean and menacing dog that has been chained to a stake pounded in the middle of a yard. Think of that imagery for just a moment. The devil bound like a mean dog to a stake in the middle of the yard. Now that dog, in a very short time, will destroy, because of that chain, with him moving back and forth, will destroy that lush grass very quickly, and leaving behind nothing but dust and dirt. That's the devil in his existence. Now, as long as you don't go anywhere near that dog, anywhere inside the reach of that chain, well, you're safe. Now, that beast will bark at you horribly. He will slobber and drool menacingly. He will make a nuisance of himself thoroughly. But Jesus Christ has chained up that dog, Satan, with his victory on the cross. And so God's elect are safe. However, if you get too near that dog, if you begin to think that that dog might not be so bad, maybe you can even cozy up to that dog, make friends with that dog, try to pet that dog, well, you will quickly find out just how foolish such thinking is. It's just like trying to carry fire next to your chest, as Proverbs taught us last week, you remember. If you enter into the reach of Satan's chain, he will bite you. You might as well try to make friends with a rattlesnake. That is Satan's existence in the world we live in today. Chained, but still very real. Now in verses 4 through 6, John gives us more details about the events that occur during this thousand-year reign of Christ, some of them which we struggle to understand, especially that one detail that's given to us in verse 4 about those who have been beheaded for Christ, but yet who are resurrected and are reigning even now with Christ in this thousand-year period. Now, I must admit, beloved, I speak of this and I bring it to your attention because I know some of you, if I don't say anything about it, you'll meet me at the back and ask me about it. So I want to admit to you right out here that in the amillennial approach to end times theology, we have a hard time explaining this detail. But let me also say quickly after that, so does every other approach to end times teaching as well. The premillennial approach, the postmillennial, the dispensational approach. I have yet to read any satisfactory explanation for what is going on in these verses and what we're being told there. Now, I have an idea. I probably shouldn't even bring it from the pulpit, and we don't have time to look at it, but if you want to explore it a little bit, it comes from Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. Don't turn to that. We're not going to look at it now. I don't have time for that this morning, but maybe someday we'll have to look at that in more detail. But for our purposes here today, we especially want to focus on what happens to Satan after that thousand-year reign comes to an end of Christ. And that is told to us in verses 7 through 10. Now here's the second point of the message then this morning, the eternal demise of Satan. And this demise, these verses tell us, comes in three set stages. Take notice of this, three stages. No, the first stage is the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, that's described for us in verse 7. Take notice of that. And when the thousand years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. This is the Great Tribulation. Satan is released. The dog is unchained. And he hounds God's people mercilessly one last time before the end. Just before Christ returns to earth, Satan is unleashed in all his ugly power. And Jesus describes this tribulation for us in Matthew 24. I do want you to turn to that. Matthew chapter 24. Keep your finger here at the book of Revelation, for we'll be coming right back. But notice how Jesus describes this in chapter 24. All of this chapter gives us instruction from the lips of our Lord concerning what it will be like here upon this earth just before Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. Now, as for the Great Tribulation itself, Jesus explains that beginning at verse 21. So chapter 24 of Matthew, beginning at verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Jesus uses apocalyptic words here and imagery for this time of hardship and persecution that awaits God's people. It will be worldwide, our Lord is saying, and it will be hard and horrible. So this is Satan's last final assault on God's church. The great tribulation. But second, the second stage of Satan's demise will then be the battle of Armageddon. Now keep your finger here at Matthew 24 because we'll be coming right back to that. But notice how in Revelation 20, John references this back in verses 8 and 9. And will come out, so this is a continuation of verse 7, Satan will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Now turn back to Matthew 24, for Jesus there describes the intensity of this great spiritual battle, what's known as the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 29, start at verse 29 where we left off there. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the battle, Satan gathers everything he's got against God and his people for the battle of Armageddon, but Jesus comes, descends on the clouds of heaven, and finishes in this final battle Satan and all his hosts. He sends his angels then out into all the earth to gather in everyone who has ever lived to come for the final judgment, beginning with Satan himself. And there's where we read of the third stage. So back to Revelation 20 now. Revelation 20, and there we read of Satan's demise. Verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So now understand the context for our text here. After Jesus' victory in this final battle of Armageddon, he sends his angels out into all the earth. And so here then is the first judgment that occurs, Satan's ultimate and eternal torture, the third and final step of Satan's demise. Now, congregation, make sure you notice that in verse 10 we're told Satan is banished for eternity, not to hell, notice, but to the lake of fire and sulfur, which is a fate worse than hell. Understand this, beloved. We have much misunderstanding in our churches concerning what goes on at this final judgment. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Hell is a very real place. I'm not saying that it doesn't exist. It does. But hell is merely a temporary holding cell where God houses the souls of the damned during this intermediate state, as Dr. Venema at MidAmerica refers to this. That time now that we are in between Christ's first coming and his second coming, when time will stop. That's the intermediate state. And so you see, everyone who dies and who did not accept Christ as their Savior is sent to hell to await their final judgment, which will occur immediately after Satan's final judgment. So hell is a very real place, but after that judgment takes place, hell is no longer needed. It's just a holding cell. No more people will enter into it because time will stop and judgment will occur. And the damned will then follow Satan and his demons into the lake of fire. We'll get to that in just a moment. But notice too from verse 10 that we're told Satan will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus confirms this in Matthew 25 verse 41 when he states that an eternal fire is prepared for the devil. An eternal fire. There's no getting out. And this eternal torment is made up of physical, mental, and spiritual agony. Every element of your being agonized forever. And how does that occur? The key is found in the word that John uses for tormented in our text. It's the Greek word basanismos. Basanismos. It's a very interesting Greek word. It's built from a similar Greek word that means touchstone. Touchstone. And I can hear you saying, doesn't sound very similar to me, touchstone and torment. How does that work? How can they be built from the same root? Well, beloved, let me explain. In ancient times, a touchstone was used to test the genuineness of gold or other precious metals as well, but let's stick with the analogy of gold. An examiner would compare that thing that had been presented to him as gold. He compares that which is claimed to be gold, to the touchstone in order to reveal the accuracy of the claim. It may well prove true. This is real gold. Or it may prove, no, this is fool's gold. It's false. And you see, congregation, it is exactly that same comparison that is going to take place for all eternity in the lake of fire. The devil and everyone foolish enough to follow him there will have their lives forever compared to Almighty God and to God's divine holiness. And for all eternity, they will have before their eyes and they will exist in the presence of God as a consuming fire. They will be reminded of how heinous and awful and perverse and evil their life on this earth was in comparison to the beauty and the holiness and the majesty and the goodness of Almighty God. Every day of their eternal existence, they will confess how much they deserve this torment, because in their life on earth, they chose to rebel against this God instead of serve him. Chose to turn their back on Christ and live for self instead of living for him. And so God himself, as that touchstone, which reveals how foolish and false and fake their life was, compared to what God called them to do. That is the torment, the agony, the horror that goes on in that lake of fire. And so, beloved, realize this torment is not because of God's absence from the lake of fire. Quite on the contrary, this torture comes because of the all-consuming presence of the beauty and holiness and greatness of Almighty God, which forever shines an eternal spotlight on their chosen life of sin, and which draws from their lips this constant confession, "O wretched man that I am." For there's no one to rescue me from this torture. That is the torment that's found in the lake of fire. Thirdly, this morning, we must note that this torment is reserved not just for Satan and his demons who revolted against God in heaven. It's for everyone who foolishly sides with Satan in their life. And this is the third point of the message. Look at verse 11. "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This passage is often referred to as the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, where everyone who has ever lived on earth is resurrected and brought together to stand before this ultimate and final throne of God. Now realize that the judgment that is depicted here is the second judgment that every single person faces after their life on earth is over. This is the second judgment. So there's two. Realize this. Again, in all of my churches, I have found our people have been very poorly taught concerning end times theology. So listen closely here. Perhaps this is all well known by you. I hope it is. But if it's not, then listen. Understand that the first judgment takes place that we face when we die. The first judgment takes place the moment after our life on this earth ends. We stand before God for our first judgment. And that first judgment determines where that soul will go during this intermediate state to await the second judgment, either into heaven or into hell. Those are holding places during this intermediate state, heaven and hell. And all this depends, this first judgment is exclusively dependent upon that person's relationship to Jesus Christ in their life on this earth. They will be sent to heaven if they've believed in Jesus. If they are an unbeliever, they will be sent to hell. That is the first judgment that every person faces, and it happens immediately upon death. Now, the second judgment does not occur until time stops upon this earth. We don't know how much longer that will be. It may be another 2,000 years. We hope not. We pray not. But it may well be, for God's timing is His own. But this second judgment depicted here in Revelation 20 occurs after Christ comes back to this earth, defeats Satan in the battle of Armageddon, and has sent Satan eternally to the lake of fire. And this second judgment then determines the level of bliss that a believer will experience in the new heaven and the new earth, or the level of eternal punishment an unbeliever will experience in the lake of fire. So don't get these confused now. Understand this, that first judgment based solely on Christ. Were you a believer or were you not? This second judgment now is based on how you lived your life here upon this earth. How well did you serve Christ as a believer? How much did you simply just live and love yourself as an unbeliever? Dr. Anthony Hukama, in his book, The Bible and the Future, notes that this second judgment is needed in order to determine the final resting place of each person in eternity. Because, and I'm quoting here, not every lost person will undergo the very same sufferings of a Judas, for instance. God will be perfectly just, making sure that each person will suffer precisely as they deserve. End of quote. This is why there's the emphasis there at the end of verse 12 and at the end of verse 13 that this judgment is according to what they had done. These are the books. Notice there's two kinds of books that are listed in this final section of Revelation 20. Books, plural, meaning each one of us has a book where everything we do is recorded, every thought, word, and deed written down, as compared to the book, singular, the book of life. That's where the name of God's elect are written. And on the first judgment, is your name written in the book of life? Have you been a believer? Did God work miraculously in your soul, reviving you, bringing you to the Lord in this life? Then that's that book. That's the singular book, the book of life. Then is the books. And at this second judgment, it's those plural books that are opened for everyone to see. And how did you live? How well did you serve the Lord? Dr. Hukama spoke there of precise suffering for those who serve themselves. And beloved, again, as we close out here this morning, again, that would be us, wouldn't it? Serving ourselves, not caring at all about the Lord, serving Satan, even though we might not even know, call it that or know about that. But it's simply a love of self. If Christ does not intervene in our heart, that lake of fire is our ultimate end. Ah, but God has put forth a way to avoid this. The gospel goes forth, as we'll study tonight. The gospel goes forth today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Saved from this eternal torment and torture. Saved from the punishment that you deserve for your sins, because Christ comes and takes that curse of death hanging over your soul and removes it from you. All through faith. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. And so this whole series, I pray, even though we have been focusing on this ancient foe, I pray that at the end of every sermon, we may have been looking to Christ to find our hope and our confidence. Look to Christ, even this day. Go forth serving Him, not just this week, but your whole life and on into eternity because of what He has done for you. May Jesus Christ be praised in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this tremendous teaching from your holy word, these truths that are found there, that one day all sin and evil will be thoroughly removed and there will be no opportunity for sin ever again. Father, we look forward to that day for ourselves. We pray that truly Maranatha would come, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would come on those clouds of heaven and remove all sin and evil from this world. Heavenly Father, give us this opportunity then in this life to serve you aright, to be used of you as your people, and to be a testimony to the dark world around us of the great good news of Jesus Christ that lives within us. May that truly live within us, even this day, this week, the rest of our lives. Lead us and guide us and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.